Pastor Ken comes to bring the word, and we just kind of come to the end of this series on stewardship. I asked Ken to meet the challenge of summarizing what we have covered and where we've been, and I was in the first service. He does an absolutely amazing job, so you're in for a treat. Pastor Ken.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's an honor to be here this morning. As Pastor Steve was saying, he asked me a couple of weeks ago, he gave me the opportunity to really look back over the past few months and to kind of summarize what it is that we've been talking about in this series of stewardship. And, you know, I was thinking about all the different messages that came forth, and, you know, each one of them stands on their own. But there, as I began to look and began to study and began to think about all that we had looked at over these months, something became really clear to me, and the Father really began to speak about what was resonating about what we're to look at today. See, stewardship is really about character. Stewardship is about heart attitude and about integrity. Stewardship is really much more about who you are and your character. And really what we understand is that it begins to be revealed by our behaviors, by our actions, and by our attitudes. Stewardship is really a word or a concept that describes how we live life and how we do that. Life is made up of every choice that you make every day. Life, what we experience as the entirety of our life, is made up of every choice that we make every day. As we conclude this series, we're going to look at the big picture. We're going to look at the idea of stewarding our choices. Or more significantly, in a way that we can connect with it, we're looking at the concept of stewarding our free will, that thing that God has given us. Memorial Day and stewardship are really complementary topics. They're complementary themes. As Pastor Steve already mentioned, Memorial Day really is a sense of commemorating the sacrifice that was made by so many individuals that have given their lives to steward the freedoms and the benefits, to take care of, to value, to protect those freedoms and those things that we gain benefit from as citizens of the United States. We understand stewardship as referring to the careful caretaking of everything that God has given to us. That everything that He's placed in our lives, everything that He's placed in our hands, stewardship is about how we take care of those things, how we use those things, how we interact with all that God has given to us. And it really talks about the responsibility of managing His work. You know, when you leave today, you have the opportunity to take one of those small cards. And you have the opportunity to give that to somebody that may not have a church home, to give that to somebody that, you know, may not know Jesus. You have an opportunity to just be a friend. And that's managing the work that God has given us. It's managing part of His mission. It also entails the idea of managing and taking care of the resources that He's placed into our hands, our talents and our time. See, God has given us life, and He's given it to us with the idea that we would invest it wisely, that we would use it carefully. I want to paint a broad picture today, and I want to reflect back on the Ten Commandments. As we begin to think about the Ten Commandments and the idea of the significance of that relationship, we begin to understand that the first four commandments really speak to us about the value of the relationship that we have with God the Father. The first thing he says is, I'm God alone. There is no other God. Recognize and understand this. And he begins to talk to us about, don't have idols. When you begin to worship something other than me, you begin to damage that relationship. When you begin to worship something other than me and put something in my place, you begin to diminish your life. You begin to open yourself up. And, you know, I want you to understand that my name is holy. And we're not to make the Lord's name common or profane, to use it as an exclamation or to somehow use it to punctuate a sentence when we're upset or to use it flippantly, but to come to God with respect. And it's that idea of you're interacting with me and the Sabbath day, to come with a real day of worship, a day that we come to give God our best. And we're only here for a period of time, but he's saying, don't forget, when you get together with your family this afternoon, or you go to that barbecue, or you do whatever it is you're going to do, don't leave me out. Everything that we do, including those fun family things and community things, should have a sense of, this is the Lord's day, and I'm remembering all that he's done for me, and I'm remembering who he is, and that he's literally, as we'll find out later, given me these friends, these people to interact with. And God says to value that relationship and to begin to understand that he's painting a picture. And the next five commandments really talk about how we interact with other individuals and to connect with the significance of those relationships. And the last commandment really talks about our interaction with stuff. He says, don't covet, whether it's individual fame, fortune, whether it's other people's, you know, their toys, their resources, their money, whatever it is. He said, don't covet. Be satisfied. Be content with what I put into your hands. See, when God began to give us the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, when you think about what Jesus said, he really said, you can keep each one of these rules perfectly and still miss the heart. Because my heart's not about just simply not doing something. It's about, what is the heart that you have? Is it compassionate? Is it caring? Is it righteous? Is it doing the right things for the right reasons? And he begins to pull us in. And all of these things provide boundaries and guidance. It helps us to make decisions and it guides our behaviors. And he gives us these things for our own benefit and also for the benefit of others, our family and our community. So these principles that God gives us through his word, they're there to bring wisdom, insight. They're there to bring benefit. He wants us to prosper and not be diminished. See, that's what he says in John 10:10 when he says, I have come, and it's Jesus speaking, I have come that you might have life and have that abundantly. I've come to be able to give you something of value, to be able to give you the things that are going to make your heart rich. It's the enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to give you things out of proportion, to try to distract you away from the best things of God, to get you distracted into things that cause you to covet and to interact and to diminish these relationships. It all starts with a good relationship with God. He wants us to have a good relationship with others. God wants us to have the benefit and the wisdom to understand how to use money and other resources wisely. He wants us to understand how to live and to share his gospel in a way that's meaningful and to be able to make good decisions and choices. When we understand the concept of stewardship, we understand that stewardship is a way of life. We often talk about it here at Abundant Life in the sense of, how do you take care of your time and your talent and your treasures? We try to put it in a way that's easy to remember so that you can ask yourself the question, what am I doing right now? How does it measure up with the time and talent and treasure and investing that wisely? Stewardship. Stewardship is the careful use of what God has given. And God has given us His Word, but we get to choose what we're going to do with it. John 1 begins to paint a picture of who Jesus is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it begins to go on and talk about the attributes of Jesus Christ. And it says this, it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life was the example for us to follow. That life was what we can hold on to, that we can grasp onto in a time that we don't know where to go, what to do. When we began to feel overwhelmed, it says that Jesus Christ is the one that has the life, and that life is the light of men. And it goes on and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, God knew that we needed more than words on a page. This Word is powerful. This Word is perfect. This Word has all the answers. But God recognized that we needed more than this Word alone. And so He gave us the Word in flesh, the living Word, Jesus, the perfect example, the perfect fulfillment, the perfect life. Everything that this scripture represents, Jesus fulfilled. He knew that we needed more than words. He gave us an example. He gave us an advocate. He gave us a mentor or a coach to help us to know what the right way is to go when we're faced with things that we're not clear about. He knew that we needed hope, so He provided a Savior. It goes on, and in Timothy, it continues to talk about the value of the Word. It says that continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. The things that you've gotten through the Scripture, the things that you've heard through good teaching, the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, able to open our eyes so that we can begin to understand that we need a Savior, and that comes by faith. Goes on and says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's God-breathed, that it's His purpose to give it to us, that it's given to us as a gift and it's powerful, that it's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He begins to teach us and show us through the Word what is the right way to live, what are the right decisions, what are the right attitudes. And He does all this that we can be complete and equipped for everything that we need to accomplish here on earth. Everything that He intends for us to accomplish in this life. When we consider the Word of God, when we consider the study of these Scriptures, when we begin to look at the value of this, we need to ask ourselves questions. What do I need to change? As I began to look into this Word, whatever the Word is that you're reading today, when you open God's Word, what do I need to change with the help of the Holy Spirit? Is it an attitude? A behavior? A habit? What is it today, God, that I need to examine in my own life and that I need to work on and change? How do I want to treat my family or my friends or other people differently, the people that I interact with? What is it, God, about my interaction that needs to be more compassionate or needs to be more direct or needs to be, consider the timing. What is it, God, that I need to do differently? Show me through your word. And what activities do I need to change, God? What are some of the things in my life that shouldn't be there? Or what are some of the things missing from my life that should be there? Places I should be investing in. God has given us His Word. Stewardship is about careful use of what God has given. And God has given us other human beings to share life with. He's given us each other. Relationships are the oxygen of human development. Pastor Steve made that statement a few months ago, and I remember writing that down. God never intended for us to live isolated. You cannot go through Scripture and find any place where He says that we should be isolated from one another. Over and over and over, He talks about sharing the burdens with one another, sharing life with one another, meeting together in groups, praying together, interceding together, fighting together, standing up against life together, encouraging each other. He gives us each other. What separates us is often our love of independence. The fact that we want to be in control. And you know what it sounds like? I'm too busy. I'm too busy for getting involved with people. You know what it's really saying? I don't want to open myself up where someone might speak into my life. I don't want anybody to tell me that I might not be making the right decisions. I don't want anyone to tell me that, you know, I come across as arrogant or pushy. I don't want anyone to tell me that my pride's showing. I really don't want you to speak into my life, and therefore I'm too busy to interact with you. But God shows us a much better way. Romans 12 begins to paint a picture in verse 5, and it says that there's one body in Christ, but there's many individuals, and that we are members of one another, and that we should, having differing gifts, use them. You really don't want to hear me sing. There's a reason there's two mutes. There's the mute on this pack and there's the mute back there. And if I start singing and this one's on, they turn me off. Because I don't have that gift. But there are individuals that come to this place that God has gifted them with the ability that when they begin to sing, when they begin to play their instruments, they begin to set a tone that allows us to set aside the distractions, that allows us to begin to focus on who God is and to begin to move into His presence. That's a gift that God uses for our benefit. There are people that have the patience to deal with little kids. Christina doesn't let me deal with children. My idea of babysitting involves wrist rockets and marshmallows. I'm happy and they're happy. She doesn't let me play with the kids anymore. But there are people there in our midst that have the incredible ability to deal with children, to love them, to talk to them in a way that they can hear the gospel. They can begin to have those seeds planted. They can begin to have a foundation built. And they can get through all the energies and the ups and the downs and the sideways and all the chatter, and somehow they still do what they do with incredible grace and effectiveness. Thank God we have those people in our midst. See, God gave us each other so that when we each one bring the gifts that He has placed in us, that we are all better. And the body is better. And the effect is better. And we all make mistakes, amen? I make mistakes. Anybody else in here make mistakes? This is another reason when you look at Galatians that God's given us each other. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. Bring them back in a spirit of gentleness. Confront them with the love of Jesus, but confront them. Care about them. Don't let them keep going down that road. I loved, and of all the people to reflect back on, I reflect back on Penn from last week. If I see a truck about ready to take you out, and I keep telling you that and you're not listening, at some point I'm responsible to tackle you. And God says, you know, we're to have that kind of love for each other that gets beyond embarrassment, that gets beyond the social stigma of, well, maybe you won't like me. But he says, if we really care about one another, if we really care about each other, that we will restore the people around us with a spirit of humility, a spirit of grace and gentleness. And we are to bear one another's burdens. Stewardship is the careful use of what God has provided. And God allows us to choose our friends. Think about that. A basic law of relationships: we tend to become like the people we spend the most time with. And ask yourself the question, who do I spend most of my free time with? Are they people that I want to be like? The people that I hang out with when I have free time, the people that I spend the majority of my time, are they people that I genuinely want to be like? God gives us the choice. And if you find yourself spending a lot of time in front of the television set or the Blu-ray player or in front of the internet and looking at things on the internet and listening to people and really engaging in media, you have to ask yourself the question, are these people that I'm looking at, are these things that I'm engaging, are they the people that I want to model my life after? The character in this television show, the character in this movie, the whatever I'm listening to on the internet, is this the person that I want to model my life after? We have to ask ourselves that question. And it's incredible when we think of all the media and all the resources that we have, that one of the greatest issues of our day is loneliness. See, there's something really broken about what, as a society, we have bought into, that words on a page, well, that's relationship. You know why it's not relationship? It's communication. But if I don't like what you say, I can go right up to that little red X and go click, and all of a sudden your input's removed. I don't like what you say, I'll just defriend you. I'll take you off my Facebook list. See, there's no real interaction there. There's no real ability to have a give and take input. You know, it talks about iron sharpening iron. It talks about people helping each other to grow. It's just another way of being in control. I don't want to hear you. Click. Turn off the computer. Erase the phone. Take them off the friend list. Block them. It's not relationship. And it doesn't have the same value when you begin to think about why God put us together. See, there are two powerful benefits that can be gained from being in a healthy community: acceptance and affirmation. When I began to interact and we began to look eye in eye and breathe the same air and sit down together, there is a dynamic that takes place that's significant, that is powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. It says, I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You have to get along with one another. Oh, man. What? It's not an option. You have to get along with one another. You must learn to be considerate and cultivate a life in common. He's beginning to tell us that it is so significant and so important that we have to interact with each other, that we have to work through the issues and the problems. He's saying it's not okay to hold a grudge. It's not okay to just shun somebody and turn them away. It's not okay to basically make somebody an outcast. He's saying, as far as it goes for us, that we are required to get along with one another. Doesn't mean we're all going to be best friends, but he is saying that if you're offended, if there's something going on and you're not dealing with it, you're wrong. If you can't let it go, if over 24 hours has passed and you're still miffed, you're still hurt, you're still stewing, then you have the responsibility of going and dealing with that individual according to healthy biblical principles. We are required to do that. Why? Because God has given us each other to walk through life. God has given us each other to help us to see our blind spots. God has given us each other to be able to encourage and help one another. Stewardship is a careful use of what God is providing. God allows us to choose how we're going to treat other people and how we are going to view and treat ourselves. Pastor Steve, in one of the messages, made this quote, acceptance is the environment that helps people grow. It's important to recognize the difference between acceptance and approval because they're not the same thing. And Jesus really helps us to understand the difference when we look at John chapter 8 and we look at the story of the woman taken in adultery. And there is a lot that goes on in this story. And to shorten it down and kind of make the point, he basically is saying, go ahead. If you are without sin, if you're perfect, you throw the first stone. You're right. The behavior is deserving of death. You're right. But let you that has no sin, that has lived perfectly, that's made no mistakes, you throw the first stone. And that's where we pick up the story. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus models acceptance. I don't condemn you. I know what you did. I'm aware of what's taken place. I'm aware of the faults and the failure. I'm aware of, you know, all that's taken place. And he was aware of everything, including the fact that it was really a trap for him, and that was the point. But he's dealing right with her right now. And I love his focus, his compassion, because he says, I don't condemn you. But then he says, go and don't sin anymore. He doesn't say what you did was okay, we'll just ignore it. He doesn't say that, you know, that's just kind of, that's nothing, that's not important, you know, we'll just kind of overlook it right now. He says, no, what you did was wrong, and he gave direction, go and sin no more. He modeled acceptance. But I want us to look at the rest of this. See, the woman is now faced with a significant life choice. Everything's been exposed. Everything about her life, what was going on, the situation, everything's been exposed. She's basically, you know, has no protection. Can you imagine the embarrassment, the hurt, the shame, the fear? And this lady has a life choice to make now. How is she going to view herself? What label is she going to hang on to herself? How is she going to talk to herself in that inner voice? And what is she going to say to herself about her value and who she is? And how is she going to deal with that hurt, that wound, that pain, and that shame? See, God gives us the choice of how we treat others. He also gives us the choice of how we're going to treat ourselves. Her best option is to allow the Holy Spirit and the Scripture to bring healing into her life, to help her to see herself from God's point of view and through His eyes. Because God already knows that we're broken and that we've made mistakes, and He already knew what had taken place, and yet the whole point of His being there was to die on the cross, but for her specifically at that point was to be there to rescue her life at that moment and to give her relief and hope. And that's what it was, her choice whether or not to accept that forgiveness. Her choice whether or not to accept that restoration, that reconciliation, that choice whether or not to take the labels off of herself that were negative and to begin to see that I'm a daughter of God. I've been forgiven. My life counts. God Himself stood right here and made sure that I was protected. And that's what He's saying to us today. And there are times when circumstances and different things happen in life and we get stuck and we can't get through. And if she had come to that place where she had allowed the Spirit and the Word and all those things and she was still stuck, it would have been very appropriate and very correct for her to go get counsel, to go find that person that would walk through it with her and help her to have those things removed. God's given us others and ourselves, and God gives us others for affirmation. And affirmation is encouraging or building up each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. And when we began to think about this, this is where you ought to really be thinking about community groups, small groups, because this is the place where that's going to best take place. When people know who I am and they accept me and they begin to hear, this is what I'm struggling with, and I began to open myself up, and I have someone that comes alongside and says, you know, I'm going to be praying for you. And then they call me during the week and they say, how you doing, Ken? Did you take those steps? Did you go get that help? Did you make it to a meeting? How are you doing? I believe in you. When you can give that away to somebody else, there's something powerful God does in our hearts when we know that we're standing with a brother or a sister in Christ and we know that they're going through deep waters, discouragement, grief, whether they're going through what might could be a very difficult life decision to make, and they know that they're not alone, and we can look them in the eye and say, I believe in you. I know that you're created in God's image. I know that you're valuable. I'm praying for you. Let me stand with you right now. That affirmation is incredible. If you're not in a community group, if you are not in a small group, you need to get in a group, because everywhere throughout the Word, God's word talks about praying together, worshiping together, breaking bread together, bearing one another's burdens. He's telling us to do life together. Stewardship is about the careful use of what God has provided. God gives us the choice to trust Him with our money, that thing that we treasure, our time, our talents, or not. He's not going to wrench it out of our hands. If you really want to understand what you value, what you cherish, if you really want to capture that, make an honest assessment of your checkbook register. Take a look over 3 or 4 months. What does that say? Where are the expenditures going? Where are the resources being invested? Look at it from the point of view of, you know, percentages, and really get allow the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of what that looks like, because we put the best of what we have to that we consider the most important. And I understand we all have house payments and there are things that have to be there. Absolutely. But we need to look at the big picture. You want to see what you value? Look at your calendar. Over the last 3 or 4 months, where have you spent your time? What have you invested that resource of time into? And where has your free time gone? And what do you fill that with? And it will tell you what you value. Look at the different activities that you've been a part of. Are you using the talents that God has given you to further His kingdom, to help other people, to be involved in something that's of value long term? We need to ask ourselves these kinds of questions if we're going to understand what it means to steward the life that God has given to us. What does it mean to trust God, to walk with integrity, and to be obedient in heart and in action? Well, Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And He says that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord. He talks about giving out blessing, and He's talking about that whole concept. This is about our money and our resources, but it's really about everything about life. He's talking about bring your very best into the storehouse of God. Invest it into the things that are about God's kingdom, about the gospel, about loving other people, investing in other people, being a part of a community, living godly lives. Matthew 23:23 reaffirms the tithe. James 2:15 and 16 talks about the idea that faith by itself is not enough. It has to be evidenced by producing good works if it's to be real and alive. We see in these verses, as we began to look at them together, that there's a contrast between obedience and disobedience, between the consequences that result from neglecting God's principles or walking in God's principles, from trusting Him and not trusting Him. If we look at God or anybody else and say, I love you, and the evidence of our life is contrary, then we're living a contradiction. If we tell God, I love you, but I don't do what He asked me to do, I'm disobedient. If I tell God, I love you, but I invest in everything but the kingdom of God. If I tell God, I love you, and I use all of my influence to be out there in the community, but I do nothing to share the gospel, nothing to influence people toward Jesus Christ, I'm living a contradiction. And you can make the same parallel in a marriage or in any relationship. If you look at your spouse and you say, I love you, and then you do the very things that crushes their spirit, you're living a contradiction and lying to yourself. Why would it be any different with God? because I want to have my little God box and I want it to feel good and I don't want to have to deal with life. God's saying, deal with it. This is about a real relationship that I'm having with you right now. This isn't a game. This isn't plastic. And I've given you the other relationships in life so that you can understand what it means to have a relationship with me. Because you can see that spouse. You can see that person that you love. You can't see me physically. So I'm giving you pictures to help you to connect. We are to bring all of our tithes into the storehouse, the very best that we have. And a tithe is 10% of our income. And we're to bring it to that place that we're getting fed, that place where we're investing in our community, in our family, in our friends, in missions and things going out of here. If we give God nothing, then He has nothing to really work with to bless us. And it's not about the money. It's not about the resource, it's about the obedience in the heart. If we live a life of disobedience, of callous neglect and disregard of God, then how do we expect Him to bless us, to bring His blessing over us and to expand what He wants to pour into our lives? He says, do it the right way and I'll multiply the resource. I'll multiply the talent. I'll multiply the time. I will make your life better. Being a steward means seeking the Lord with all of your heart. And we were given a great example, King Hezekiah, to follow. I love what it says in 2 Chronicles 31. Every work that he began, he did with all of his heart. Every work that he began, everything that he began, he did with all of his heart. He gave it his very best, not his perfection, but he gave it his very best. He made God the focal point. He made what God wanted of him the first and the foremost. Every work he did with all of his heart, and so he prospered. It's easy to say, I seek God with all my heart, but we need to look at and examine what's the evidence of my life. When I begin to look at all these things that we've been talking about, what's the evidence? And it's not there to beat anybody down. It's there to shine a light because God's saying, I have so much more I want to give to you, so much more life, so much more encouragement, so much more value that I want to pour out into you, but you have to begin to see in order for this to take place. 2 Chronicles 29, you know, a lot of us feel trapped by our past. A lot of us feel trapped by things that have happened to us and just powerless to overcome those things. 2 Chronicles 29 says this, talking of King Hezekiah, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, which his father Ahaz had closed. See, King Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And his father Ahaz was one of the worst. And this is really just the opportunity to look at, yes, was it easy to overcome the past? Was it easy to put those things aside? Was it easy? No. But it is a word that encourages us that we don't have to be slaves to the past. We don't have to be imprisoned to the past. That there is, just as we were talking about the lady, that there is opportunity for real healing, for real release, for real change. And that's what God wants for us. To be a steward of the gospel, we must share. It's what we were just talking about. To be a steward of the good news. Isn't healing good news? Anybody want healing? Anybody want release from some of the mistakes that you've made? Anybody want hope for the future that, you know, maybe there's something better for me out there than I've experienced up to that point? Any of that sound like good news to you guys? Me too. To be a steward of the good news, the gospel, we must share it with others. See, I love the picture of Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And there's a multitude all around us. There's a multitude at school. There's a multitude at work. There's a multitude in our neighborhood. There's over almost 250,000 people in our community, and less than probably 10% have any idea about what we're talking about a real relationship and a real love for God. And that ought to break our hearts. There's a multitude all around us. And what was Jesus' heart? It says that he was moved with compassion, that he cared, that he saw them, and he was brokenhearted because of the pain they were enduring and because of the hopelessness that he saw in their lives and because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a picture that's really a sad picture. Basically, individuals that are really just being left out to die, to be slaughtered, to be picked off. And he had compassion, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." We are the laborers. It's us. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. It boils down to we share the good news, the gospel, by the way we live our lives, by what comes out of our mouths, by the way that we interact with each other, by the example that we live in our community, in front of our family and friends, or we don't. So we see from end to end, from the Ten Commandments to the Psalm and the Proverbs, from the Law and the Prophets to the life of Jesus Christ, from the teaching of the apostles all the way to Revelation, we see that God is teaching us how to steward the greatest power and treasure that he has given us. He's teaching us to carefully take care of the free will that he has given us and the ability to make choices. God is choosing us, calling us to choose wisely. To choose wisely about being good stewards of the life and the spirit that he's placed in us. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, "He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct and everything that you do, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've had this time to be together, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, which is perfect, and that it never comes back void. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Father, each one of us, in some specific way, need to hear this word this morning, that you're calling us to take careful use and investment of the life that you've given us. And the way that we do that is by every single choice that we make. One by one, moment by moment. And Father, I pray that your word, this whole series that we've had over these months, Lord, that the context of that will all come together and that your word will find prepared soil in our hearts. That this morning that we've come with a heart that would really say, "God, touch me, change me, help me to understand how I can take another step forward with you today. And Lord, help me to understand, not just for this moment, but for a lifetime, that you've given us free will, and each choice that we make is the exercise of that will, and each choice is a gift from you, and you're asking us to choose wisely, to make the right choice, to make a choice like Jesus would make, because your desire is that we would live holy and righteous, that we would have a deep and meaningful relationship with you and a deep and meaningful relationship with others. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, and ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to understand it in our individual way that we need it today, in Jesus' name.